We turn our attention now to God's Word and the blessings He brings through that Word. But even as we do, I want you to have your attention drawn to another means by which He blesses us. And those of you, actually, if you would like, those of you who are here on the western side of this western set of pews, if you want to move over far enough where you can see the Lord's table, it might help you visually, because this is the focus of our Word this morning, the way that the Lord brings blessings to us through His Word and through this table. I mean, you understand the basics. All of you here have come to this table many times. You understand that the bread represents His body, and the wine, or in our case, grape juice, represents His blood. Simple enough, right? Well, not exactly. Because at this table, you meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, there's always a lot going on. All of it good, all of it challenging, all of it tailored for your heart and your spirit. So we'll see today, as we read in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as Paul addressed those new Christians about the meaning of this meal they'd been having, and that we still have this day. Well, let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, Your Word comes to us in many ways. You've given us the Scripture with full authority and truth. We trust it. Then You make the truths of the Scripture come alive to us, and in the midst of preaching and teaching, Your Word comes home to our hearts. And then at the table, Lord, somehow You bring truth and grace home to us as we meet You there. Let us grow in our understanding of what You're about. And we pray in the Savior's name, amen. Reading in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was an interesting exercise. Our leader told us to diagram our family table at about the age of 10, viewing the table from above and using symbols to indicate who was there around the table and how they were there. Well, our family table was an oval, and I drew Dad at one end as a brown square because we usually had dinner right about the time he got home from work. And he was solid as ever, but he was usually pretty tired and didn't have much to say. And I drew my brother and me as lightning bolts because our main goal was to gulp down our food and get back outside to the ball game that had been interrupted by the call inside. So we tried to get by with saying as little as we could and get back out. And I drew Mom as the sunshine radiating light, because she was telling us about her day and she was warmly trying to coax us into telling about our own days. And she was hoping we would have a dining experience. And my brother and I just wanted to gulp and go. So you see the tensions there. But most days, in some way, Mother's agenda would prevail. And there would be some sort of stories floating up around the family table about school or Dad's day at work or the kinfolks or church or something. Now, that's what I remembered about the family table when I was about 10. And so that's what I drew. And what I really did not understand that the leader of our exercise pointed out to us, that in addition to receiving food, I was learning about what a family is. And one of the central places that that is learned is at the table. And I think most of us have memories of such gatherings that have shaped us in ways beyond our understanding. So those are the daily meals, but of course, we also gather for special meals, family feasts. And we've got two of those coming in the next 2 months with Thanksgiving and Christmas. So what are your memories of those times? For most of us, it means getting extra leaves out of the closet to put in the table so the table can be expanded, and finding the fine dishes in the back of the cabinet and getting those out, and then having this huge array of desserts. And it means seeing kinfolks, some of whom we're glad to see, others of whom, well, they improve our prayer lives. And in our family, when we had family feasts, it meant lots more stories were told. My Uncle Bill would spin some tall tales about life on the ranch, and my grandparents would tell stories about their childhood, which made them seem so much more human to me. And the feasting table was mostly happy times. There were those years when someone was absent, having moved or having died. And of course, when we gather at the large table and there's someone missing, we feel it acutely. So our childhood memories are shaped by lots of settings, schoolrooms and ball fields and family living rooms and so on. But often, it's the family table and the table talk that makes the biggest mark upon us. So here in front of you is the family table, and it's set with a meal. It's ordinary, and yet it's a feasting table, set with the very symbols of Jesus' life given for us. As with most tables, there are stories told here, but at this table, it's not so much the stories we tell as the stories the table itself tells. Because when we come to this table, we're reminded of what Jesus did on that last night with his disciples. And we're reminded of a story still to be fully told, of a time when we'll gather in the kingdom come with all of the people of the Lord gathered at the feasting table. And somehow, spanning from then to kingdom come, here we are in the middle, and the Lord meets us in a specific way on this Sunday, November 11th, and he meets us at this table, and he speaks His truth and grace to us in a way that goes straight into our hearts. So how many of you fully understand that? Well, if you raised your hand, you're not paying attention. Because this is one of the mysteries of the faith that is truly beyond us. We have come to this table before. We don't fully understand it, but always, always, we meet the goodness of Jesus in a way that satisfies and changes us. Paul wanted the Corinthians to stop and think about this table, and especially how their behavior at the table was so out of sync with the meaning of the Lord's table. Now here's what was happening. Some of them were stuffing themselves and getting drunk, while others did not have enough to eat. Now in our setting, it's hard to imagine how that could even happen. But they didn't have church buildings. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper in homes and in the context of a meal. So in the midst of a meal, at the beginning or in the middle, somewhere in there, they would have the words that consecrated the Lord's Supper, and they would celebrate the Lord's Supper in that setting. Now think about this. This is a wide span of people, from wealthy all the way to slaves. So the slaves are typically living in little shacks of some kind, but there were some wealthy people in the church, and they were the ones who had the homes big enough to host the fellowship. So if everyone were to get together, it would usually be at one of the bigger homes. And archaeologists have served us here because as they've dug down in Corinth, they've discovered that the homes of the wealthier people of this era typically had a dining room that would seat about 10 people reclining at table. They didn't have chairs. They had a low table, cushions. They would recline at table. There was room for about 10 there. And then written accounts of these occasions describe how the inner circle, the closest family and friends, would be there in the dining room, and the extended family and the acquaintances and the servants and so on would be out in the courtyard. And they all would all get to eat, but not exactly in the same way. It was kind of like first-class passengers on the plane were in the dining room and the tourist class was outside. And if you sat in the tourist class eating crackers, smelling the fine food up in first class, well, you know kind of how this went. And that seems downright rude to us that some were eating and drinking too much and others didn't have enough. But actually, this was just normal for them. This is how their meals happened. That the social stratification of their city was actually reinforced by the times when they gathered for meals, with some on the outside, the periphery, and others in the center of things with more than plenty. And what the Corinthians failed to discern was that this social pattern was not easily working as the place to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The two were out of sync with each other. So Paul didn't mince any words about this. He showed them the disconnect between their social customs and what the Lord intended to happen at this table. Now, mind you, he couldn't just tell them, go back and read the Gospels, because they didn't have the Gospels. This is probably 10 or 12 years before any of the Gospels were written. And so they were still going by the stories they'd been told. And they'd been told the stories of Jesus and what Jesus said. And Paul here, in telling this, didn't just ramble around and tell the story. He actually used a phrase that Jewish rabbis used, a technical phrase that said, what I am about to say is exactly how I received this. I am passing down the tradition that has to be preserved. And that phrase is this, for I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. And then Paul launches into his description of what Jesus had done in that upper room on that night. How Jesus and the disciples gathered for the Passover feast as they did every year. And how that night, rather than just following the ritual of the Passover, Jesus took part of that ritual and gave it a new meaning. He gave it a twist. And he compared one of the Passover loaves to his own body. And he said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took one of the four cups of wine in the midst of the Passover meal and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." So God was doing a new thing, a powerful thing. This was what everyone had been waiting for, what the Passover itself had been looking forward to. Jesus was saying, now, here and now, it's happening in your presence. He was bringing them the deliverance that was foreshadowed in the Passover. Now it was coming in full. Now that's a lot happening with him just picking up a loaf and holding up a cup. And you can be sure that the disciples weren't at all catching on to what was going on. But the next day, when Jesus' blood was spilled and his body was broken on the cross, they began to catch a glimpse of what he was doing. And as the Gospels report, several times when Jesus appeared among them and he broke bread and shared the cup with them, the lights went on. They began to get it because they were in the presence of the risen Lord. And they did what he told them to do. They continued to gather and they continued to share this meal because they realized that as they did, it came more home to them more and more who Jesus was, what he had done, what it meant to them, all in the simple symbols that he consecrated that night. His body broken, his blood poured out. And so for 2,000 years now, the church has been doing the same, and we do it for better and for worse. The better is obvious. This is what Paul spends most of his time here describing, how the Lord brings his grace home to us in these tangible, tasteable ways through this table. But how about the worse? How could that be? Well, this is the hard part of Paul's table talk. Listen again to what he said. "All who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Now, one would hope that the preacher understands what he's talking about when he preaches, but I have to confess to you up front, this is beyond me. I don't quite get this. And even the part I do grasp, I find hard to explain. So let me give you a picture. I think it's kind of like what happened to Trey. Trey had felt funny, a little funny all afternoon, but he tried to ignore it. You know how you are when you feel a little queasy. You just try to shake it off and move on. And when he got home, he found that Kelsey had prepared his absolute favorite, Louisiana gumbo, hot and spicy. He still felt a little funny, but the aroma immediately, "Oh man, I gotta have some of that gumbo." So she loaded him up a big bowl and he wolfed it down, and he had just taken the first bite of his second helping when he realized he was in big trouble. And he rushed to the bathroom, and what had gone down with such pleasure came up with a good deal of misery all at once. Yuck! And how about Kelsey? Did she get sick? No. Problem wasn't the gumbo. This was not food poisoning. The problem was that Trey had a stomach bug. He was sick. And because he was sick, what would normally nourish him, what would normally bring great pleasure, instead brought great sickness. He was sicker than a dog. And the very thought of more gumbo made him just want to heave some more. The food of this table is given by the Lord himself. It nourishes, it's satisfied. And just as a healthy meal makes us healthy, it builds us up physically, so this meal builds us up spiritually. In fact, it builds us up beyond simply spiritually. It builds us up as whole persons. There's nothing wrong with the food on this table or this occasion unless we're sick. Sick meaning that we're not discerning the body, says Paul. So Trey was sick. He wasn't discerning his own body. And he came to a perfectly healthy meal, But when he took it in, it just made him sicker, not better. And in a similar way, Paul is describing how when we ignore our spiritual sickness, when we ignore our sin, when we ignore our broken relationships, then when we come and partake of this rich food, well, actually, it can make us worse and not better. Now, let's zoom in on Paul's words here. Discerning the body. What does he mean? Well, right here, Jesus says, this is my body. So certainly he's pointing toward that. Let's come back to that. But know that Paul's talking about people not recognizing what is happening in the moment and who's around them. That some don't have enough to eat and some are eating too much and ignoring their sisters and brothers. And if you look in chapter 10 and chapter 12 surrounding this, you'll find that by body, Paul is describing the church. And I think that part of what Paul is saying here, that if you're going to discern the body, then you've got to recognize who you're with. It's not just about you. It's about who you're with. This is a group meal. This is the church coming together to the table. And Paul wants us to understand that when we're broken with our sisters and brothers, when we're standing apart from them, then we're not discerning the body when we come to this table. But then right in the midst of this ceremony, Jesus lifts up the bread and says, this is my body given for you. And certainly Paul is pointing to that as well. This is my blood poured out for you. Paul wants us to discern that when we come to this table, it's not just ritual. You are being met by Jesus. He shows up. And when we don't recognize his presence, well, there's a warning here that rather than receiving the benefit, we receive the discipline that comes, the tough love that comes when we need correcting. And all of that can happen at this table. Now, don't misunderstand. This is a table for sinners. Paul knew that. Paul knew who the Corinthians were. He knew how much they needed what was offered at the table. It's a cure for souls as we meet Jesus here. So, if you imagine that somehow you're disqualified because you have sin in your life, know that, in fact, you're precisely the ones that the Lord has invited at the table. But he wants you to do your best to discern what's happening in the moment, to let him search your heart, to let him search your mind, to come to this table knowing that you need what's up here, that you have a desperate need for the kind of grace and love that is shown at this table. That the Father's love transforms in ways that are beyond anything we can do. And he makes it specific to the day that we come. So, here's the bottom line. However much of this you understand, when you come to this table, know you're meeting Jesus. And you can come with just a little bit of faith, if that's all you can muster today. You can come with great faith, so long as the faith is focused on him, and you're welcoming him to be at work in your heart, this is your place. And he will accomplish in you what he intends this day. And when we come with that kind of hunger, his grace deeply, deeply satisfies the particular needs of the day. So let's diagram another table, the Lord's table. Jesus is the head. He's the host. And if you trust him, you've got a place at this table. It's amazing how expansive the table is. It's large enough for all the generations and all the globe of those who follow Jesus somehow all gathered at his table. And the talk of this table was the talk of what Jesus has done. And it's bigger and grander than any tale we would tell on our own. But sure enough, it has become our own story. You've been written into the story. He now tells it of you. And in a few minutes, she'll receive your invitation to come. So are you ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so far beyond us, and yet you draw close. You know the needs of our hearts, and with great wisdom and great love, you meet those needs in ways beyond what we know to ask. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not limiting what you do to what we understand. Thank you for not downsizing your love to our small capacity to receive and understand it. Thank you for stretching us up to your robust, your giant love. Tell that story afresh in our lives today. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.